And this is why we celebrate Easter. Luke tells us in his account, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, it says this: On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And this is why we celebrate Easter. Yes, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, conquering sin and death. And this is why we say, he is risen. That's right.
And so we associate Easter with joy and happiness and bright colors and celebration. But for those experiencing that first Easter morning, it was not triumphant. In fact, it was a swirl of emotions. It was confusing. It was terrifying. It was amazing. They really didn't know what to make of it. And so this morning, we're going to look at John's account of the gospel. And so if you want to grab your Bibles and open up to page 880, we're going to be in John chapter 20. And we're going to look at the reactions of three different people in their first encounter with the resurrected Jesus. We're going to take a look at Mary Magdalene, at another group of the disciples, and then lastly at Thomas. And one thing you're going to notice in all three of these encounters is that the glorious truth of the resurrection was not immediately understood, even by those who followed him most closely. And so we're going to begin with Mary Magdalene. On that Sunday morning, as we read earlier, she went to the tomb. It was still dark out, maybe 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And she went there with spices and with oils in order to anoint the body and really to say goodbye. But when she gets there, she finds that the stone has been rolled away. So imagine this in our context. You're in a graveyard. It's dark. It's early morning. No one's around. This is like how every horror picture, you know, movie picture has ever started. And you're going to visit the grave of a loved one. And when you get there, it's dug up. And you look at the bottom and the casket's there, but it's open and it's empty. I don't know about you, but I would be terrified. I'd be thinking, is it a mummy now? Like, is that a thing? Is it a ghost? Are there grave robbers here? Is there violent people robbing graves? And so you cannot blame Mary for running out of there to go get Peter and John. And so Peter and John come back with her, and they verify that the tomb is in fact empty, but they had no more answers than she did. And so they go back home to kind of contemplate this, but Mary stays at the tomb, and Scripture tells us that she is weeping. She had come to give her friend and her teacher a proper burial and also to give herself closure. And the story gets even stranger. Suddenly, two angels appear in the tomb, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus' body had been. And she says to them, "Someone has taken the body." That's the only explanation that she can conjure. That's the only thing that in her mind makes sense. She didn't understand the implications of what had happened. And then she hears another voice behind her, and so she wheels around to see who she thinks is the gardener. And this man asks her, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" It's almost comical because she kind of says, "Hey, did you take Jesus' body? I'll go get it. Show me where it is and I'll go get it." She's offering to go find Jesus' body when it's standing there right in front of her, talking with her. And so she doesn't recognize Jesus, even though he's standing right in front of her. And then it happens. We're going to pick up the story in John 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And so she recognizes who he is finally. And Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me." She must have gone in for a hug. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers," meaning the disciples, "and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. In his triumph over the grave, Jesus could have paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. He could have knocked on Pilate's door and kind of, you know, given him a piece of his mind. He could have confronted the high priests and said, your plan didn't work. I'm still here. That's maybe what I would have done, maybe gone around gloating in victory, but that's not what Jesus does. He first appears in his resurrected form to a woman without hope. And his first words to her are, "Why are you crying? What a savior. What a savior we have." In his greatest hour of triumph, he doesn't shout victory from the rooftops or shove it in the faces of his enemies, but he comes quietly to a grieving woman who desperately needs to hear his voice, who desperately needs to see his face and feel his embrace. And not only does he do that for her, but he gives her purpose, a far better purpose than preparing the dead, for she is to go and tell that Jesus is alive. And so what we learn from Mary Magdalene is that Jesus moves us from sorrow to hope. And I don't know, can you relate to Mary? Is there something keeping you from recognizing Jesus as he stands before you and as he's present in your life? Maybe like Mary, it's grief. Maybe you're grieving a loss just as she was. Maybe the loss of a job or the loss of a marriage or the loss of a relationship. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe, like Mary, you have unmet expectations. She went to that grave expecting something, and that didn't work out. She experienced something totally different. And maybe you're at a place in life where you thought you'd be further along. You thought things would be different, and it's just not what you hoped for. Or maybe, like Mary, you're looking for something or someone that simply isn't there. And so I want you to know, we want to invite you today to move toward hope, to take that next step toward hope. And we are a church that wants to walk alongside you, to take those steps with you. In fact, after service, if you want to stop by the Connection Center, we have this little pamphlet, and we have healing ministries. We have people who are willing to talk with you as you move through difficult circumstances, whether that's divorce or grief, addiction, or a difficult diagnosis. Also, you'll notice in the chair back in front of you, there's some cards there. That's how we would like to interact with you, at least initially. And you can, if you're new, let us know. If you have prayer needs, let us know. We'll be praying for you and with you. Or if you want to get better connected into the life of our church, there's an option for that as well. So interact with us on those cards. Drop them in the giving box on your way out, and we'll give you a call this week and help you take that next step toward hope.
And later that same day, we see that Jesus appeared to his disciples. We continue in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. It says this, that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So here we read that Jesus came to his disciples in their time of really desperation and fear. And the disciples had just witnessed the power and the influence that the Jewish leaders had. They were capable of doing almost anything. They actually were the ones who caused Jesus to be crucified. They're the ones who rallied the mob. They saw firsthand, the disciples, the results of the Jewish and religious leaders' jealousy and anger. And so the disciples, what did they do? They hid. They closed the doors and hid in their homes, scared that they would be next in line. Go after Jesus, go after his followers. And so the scripture tells us that even though the doors were locked in the place where they were, Jesus made his way to where they were. We aren't really sure how he did it, but he just appeared in the room, walking through the wall or appearing through the locked doors. But we do know why he did it. He did it to comfort them. And in the middle of their grieving and pain, Jesus offers them this peace, saying two times, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus showed him his hands and his side, verifying that it was indeed him, not just anybody, not just a vision, not just something they ate that afternoon. It was him. The same one who was crucified. Jesus, who was once dead, is now alive and standing among his disciples, and they respond in overwhelming joy. And then Jesus commissioned them again, saying, "Peace be with you." And he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He was telling the disciples that what they were doing, their reaction to that weekend was not right, just to huddle up in fear and in hiding together. And he goes on to say, "You will be my messengers. I commission you to tell the good news of that I am alive to those who are hurting and those who are fearful and those who are scared and those who don't know what to do." And the disciples, they went on, as you read the rest of the New Testament, to declare with boldness and courage the good news of who Jesus is, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came and died for the sins of the world, that by believing in him, we may have life eternal through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And so these disciples went from fearing the Jewish leaders to being willing to die for Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And so in this, we learn from the disciples that Jesus moves us from fear to courage. Do you need to move from being fearful to being courageous? What does that look like in your life? I know for many Christians today, many followers of Christ today, they live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. And maybe your fear looks something like this. Maybe you're fearful to tell someone the good news of what Christ has done in your life, but you're afraid of what people will think about you, or they'll look down on you. Or maybe you're fearful to be a representative of Christ, to be an ambassador. As Jesus said, "Go, tell others. I am sending you just as the Father sent me." Maybe you're fearful that you won't fit in, or people won't look at you the same, your friends, your coworkers, your family members. Or maybe you're fearful of today's current events, the circumstances that are happening, and the implications in our world, what that means for you today. And maybe there's just a sense in your life that you feel, maybe that you've locked yourself up, that you are not vulnerable with anyone, that you have never really revealed who you truly are to other people, the questions that you have, the faith that you have, the relationship that you have with Christ. Maybe you fear having risky conversations with others, and or maybe giving yourself fully to God's will, surrendering to his plan over yours. Or perhaps, like the disciples, maybe you've witnessed the realities of this world and simply just want to play it safe, just kind of hide from it all. Jesus wants to turn your fears into courage, just like he did for the disciples in the story. Courage that when you do tell your friends the story, basically your testimony, your account, your story, which you can't get wrong, it's your story. When you tell that story, that people, their lives could be changed, that God will give you the courage to do that. Courage, instead of trying to fit in with everybody else and trying to keep up with the Joneses, that your friends will admire you for your faith and your beliefs and that you stand for something. Or courage to accept the peace that Jesus offers in these days for us today and to live in obedience to the calling that he's placed on all of our lives. So today I invite you, but even more importantly, Jesus invites you to move from being fearful to being courageous.
And so when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, most of them were there, but one was not. For whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared first to the disciples. And when he heard that that had happened, he said, "You know what, unless I see that same thing, unless I can touch that physical evidence of Jesus' body, I won't believe." And so we pick up Thomas's story in chapter 20 of John, verse 26. And it says, "A week later," after Jesus had first revealed himself to the disciples, "a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus told Thomas, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." It's so interesting that throughout Christian tradition, Thomas has become known as Doubting Thomas. But how often have you and I refused to believe, insisting that God prove himself to us? You know, the other disciples had seen Jesus's hand inside a week earlier, and so Thomas made that his test too. He wanted to experience what they got to experience. And you know, I wonder if Thomas was maybe a little hurt that Jesus chose to reveal himself when Thomas wasn't there. You know, I wonder if he was thinking, gosh, I just went out to get a gallon of goat's milk and I come back and everyone's like, we just saw Jesus. Like, I don't know about you, but I hate missing out on stuff. I hate it, right? And so I wonder if he was just a little hurt. And I can't blame Thomas for being a little cynical and not being so willing to believe based on what the others had experienced. And maybe you feel like you've missed out, spiritually speaking. Maybe you see what other believers have experienced. Maybe, you know, you feel like you missed out. You didn't get a Christian family. You weren't raised in a Christian home. Or maybe you never had a strong father figure. Or maybe you've never had a mentor to help you through life. Or maybe some other believer got physical healing that you're still waiting for. And you think, you know, unless I have that in my life, I'm not going to believe. Unless I have evidence on my own terms, I'm not going to believe. And it should encourage us that Jesus had special interest in doubting Thomas, that he was patient with Thomas. He wanted to strengthen Thomas's faith and assure him that he is included in the blessing, that Thomas is not missing out. And we don't miss out either. What we learn from Thomas is that Jesus moves even the most cynical of us from doubt to belief. But first, we have to be honest about what it is that we believe. What do you believe about Jesus? Is he a great teacher? Is he a model of good behavior that we should model our lives after? Is he the greatest swindler of all time? Is he a good man that lived a good life, but through the years, his desperate followers built him up to be something more, built him up to be a god? Or is Jesus who he claimed to be, the Son of God, who came and lived a sinless life, who died a sinner's death, and then rose 3 days later, defeating our greatest enemy, death? And so whether you've heard this story hundreds of times, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time today, if we're honest, that doubt creeps in. And so if that's you, Thomas is your guy. You're in good company with Thomas. And the difference, of course, is that Thomas saw all that Jesus did. He walked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus for 3 years. But he was the last to see him by a whole week. He was just kind of left out. But when Thomas was finally in the room with Jesus, Jesus presented the evidence to him, his nail-pierced hands, the spear wound in his side. And he said, Thomas, I'm right here. Stop doubting and believe. And so, like Thomas in that moment, we all have a decision to make. But know this, that the most infamous doubter of all time, the disciple Thomas, did in the end declare Jesus to be his God and his Lord.
And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Kevin and Becky, that's great. Thomas saw Jesus with his own eyes. The last time I checked, I don't have that option. I can't see him today. I don't know what that's like. And this is why John 20:29 is so important, because Jesus includes you and me in the story. Jesus speaks to Thomas. He says this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. So it's not necessary to see Jesus to believe. Yes, it's nice for Mary and the disciples and Thomas to see Jesus and know that he was alive, but that is not what saved them. Don't miss this. It was not seeing, but believing that saved them. Because there was many people who followed Jesus. We looked throughout this Lenten series over the last 7 weeks together, all these signs, these miracles that Jesus did leading up to his resurrection. And this being maybe the biggest sign. And through that, people saw these things and followed him, and they saw directly Jesus doing these things, and many of them still did not believe. And did you know that today we have access to more knowledge and insight about Jesus than even the disciples did in that day? Today we have the scriptures, the New Testament. They didn't have that at that time. It was kind of being put together during that era, kind of hearing the story, the background, the connections between the Old Testament, the New Testament, the eyewitness narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus. And we have the church And we have history of the church, the documents, the ups and downs of the body of Christ that reveals God's faithfulness through generations and how he's worked, how the hand of Jesus has worked through his body, the church. And we have the words and testimonies of many, many faithful people who've come before us and who've left us, who are now in eternity, who encouraged us and spurred us on with their writings and their testimony in their faith journeys to inspire and encourage our faith journeys. We may not be able to see Jesus as Mary and the disciples and Thomas did, but we can see Jesus through his word, which is available to us at any time, all the time, through his body, the church. We can see Jesus through changed lives and people who have an encounter with him, or maybe even our own lives. And we can see Jesus through his Holy Spirit, which is active and working in us who believe and working in our world to draw people to the saving love and grace of Jesus. He invites us, the Spirit invites us to participate with him in this work in this world. And so Jesus is alive. And just as we see in these three encounters with these individuals, Mary, the disciples, and Thomas, Jesus still moves people today to hope, to courage, and to belief. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the power of the resurrection, that it changes everything in our lives, that it gives us hope. God, it gives us courage. And God, it gives us even more faith. I pray for each person in this room. You know exactly who we are, where we're at, what's happened in our lives and our stories. God, I pray specifically for people this morning who are and know what it's like to be in sorrow, to understand just the depth of pain and hurt for whatever circumstance. You know what that is, and they know what that is. But Jesus, I pray this morning, by the power of your Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would you move their hearts, their minds, to that place of hope. Maybe a hope that they have not experienced ever before in their life, a hope that's found in you. And God, I pray also for those who maybe live in fear, for whatever the circumstance may be, maybe rightly so. But God, would you do a transformative work in their life? Would you resurrect courage and boldness in them this morning? God, would they be bold for you? That you would fill their faith, fill their fear with faith, trusting, God, that you are good and you have a plan. And God, also pray for those that maybe can relate with Thomas, that say, until I see it, I can't believe it. Until I touch it, I won't understand it. God, I believe, I've been at this place. Doubt is not a bad place to be unless you remain in that doubt over and over and over. Because I believe doubt is a place where you actually can move deeper into faith. Faith, the opposite of faith, is not doubt. It is unbelief. And doubt is right in the middle, asking, why do I believe what I believe? And it's in those moments, God, I believe that you can shine the brightest, that you can give people hope, that you can give people boldness, courage, and I believe you can give them faith. I pray that you'd reveal yourself even now in this moment to them, that they would see you through your word, through your body, what's happening in this community, in this physical body here, and what you're doing around the world by the power of your Spirit. God, you tell us in Romans 10:9 that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Maybe there's someone here today that they would choose to cross that line to say, God, I don't understand it all, but I believe. Jesus, you are Lord. And by doing so, we confess together. We can't do it on our own. We believe, Jesus, that you raised your son Jesus from the dead. And that, God, we receive the gift of salvation, forgiveness, to be guilt-free, no condemnation, no shame, but the resurrection power that gives us life today and on into eternity. God, thank you. And Jesus, thank you for dying for us and being our Lord and our Savior. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.